Rodney helped to serve the Lord's Supper to the congregation on Sunday morning. And the next day, slept with a woman who was not his wife. Evelyn taught a second and third grade Bible class on Sunday, a lesson about lying. And later that week, deposited a $7,000 insurance check for a phony neck injury that she claimed she had suffered in a minor traffic accident several months earlier. Sandra participated in her Wednesday night high school Bible class, and two nights later, after a football game, went out drinking with her friends. All too often, what we teach and study from the Bible on Sunday and Wednesday is just simply not being translated into our daily lives. We learn what the Bible says, and we do some of it. We do the easier parts, but the things that require sacrifice, self-control, godliness, sometimes we can find a way to ignore. And so when we study together about Jesus, our Savior, as we have this week, and about the various things that the Bible tells us about him, about who and what he was, about what he did, and about how he expects his followers, his disciples, those who learn of his will, to be obedient to it, we need to ask ourselves, as honestly as we possibly can, is Jesus making a difference in your life? Does what you learn when you read the Bible determine how you're going to live in a way that hopefully pleases our Lord? Because it is obvious that it's not an automatic thing. That obeying what we learn must be a conscious decision that we make, a choice that we face day by day to decide, am I going to do things God's way or my way? Before we get into the rest of the lesson, I just want to say again, thank you so very much for the chance to be here this week. I have enjoyed it really beyond my ability to put into words. As I said the other night, this is my favorite congregation in the whole world. And I love you guys and think about you all the time. I pray for you. I pray for the elders and the deacons and the teachers and for everyone who's trying his or her best to be what God would have us to be. I've been looking forward to this meeting for quite some time. I thought it was going to be a little bit later. It came a little bit faster than I thought it was going to. And I told someone earlier this week that the only thing I'm really missing this week is the sweet little lady I used to sit by when I would visit here, and so many other friends who have gone on before us. There are so many good people that I remember from the past, and some that I learned about when I was trying to put together the little booklet on the history of the church when this group turned 100 years old. I met and learned some things about some people I had never known before. And that was very special for me to learn about people like David Bowlby and Robert L. Harmon and F.M. Smith and several others that died before I was born, before Mom and I moved here and I started attending this congregation. And then there were some, the vast majority, frankly, that I remember from when I was growing up. And I had so many good memories as I was putting those things together, those thoughts about the first 100 years of this congregation, and so many good people that I remembered who had touched my life from the time even before I can recall that happening. I told you I was born in Mattoon, and that's true, but we moved here to Olney before I was a year old. So I was still in my mother's arms when I first attended the Olney congregation at Camp and Chestnut. And there are just so many people whose names just struck a chord in my heart when I was putting those things together. And it just created in me a deeper appreciation than ever before. I hope I've always appreciated those people, but it created a deeper sense of obligation to me to try to do what I can to help the next generation of people who might be here and worship here. My life would not be what it is today if it hadn't been for those godly men and women who have gone before us and helped shape my life, my heart, and ultimately my eternal destiny. And I'm so grateful for this congregation. And while I'm not a member here anymore, I want to do whatever I can to try to continue to help this church in any way to grow spiritually and numerically. I visited a lot of people this week who used to attend here who don't anymore. Names that you would recognize, I won't tell you who they were because I don't want to embarrass them or family members who might be here. But I talked with a lot of people about their soul and the need that they have to come back to the Lord, to put Him first in their lives. And you never know when you plant a seed in someone's heart if or when it might grow. And so I'm going to continue to pray for those people. And you might look around and see some people that you know by name who are not here, who used to be. And you need to continue to pray for them as well. One of the principles I learned early in life is, while there's life, there's hope. And there are some people whose lifestyle right now is not anywhere near what it needs to be. But as long as they're alive, we ought not to give up on them. We need to continue to try to encourage them and help them. And you guys who are here tonight are the heart and soul of what this church is all about. There are some others who would be here tonight if other circumstances hadn't prevented them from being here. And so you're not alone in that work. But one of the things that we must never forget is that when we read about God delivering the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage and they come to the shores of the Red Sea and the waters parted so that they could walk through on dry land, He doesn't work exactly that way today, but we serve that same God who delivered them, who freed them from bondage. When we read accounts like Elijah on Mount Carmel, challenging the prophets of Baal and Asherah to a contest to see if Baal was God or Yahweh was God. And they each constructed an altar and killed a cow and put it on there. And they prayed to their God. And as the prophets of Baal prayed and cut themselves and did all kinds of foolish things, there was no answer because there was no Baal. There is no false God named Baal in reality. And when Elijah drenched his sacrifice with gallon after gallon of water and prayed to God, and the fire came down and destroyed the altar, burnt up the sacrifice, even the Bible tells us, not only lapped up the water, but even the dust around the sacrifice. We serve that same God today. And he can work just as powerfully through his providence as he could in times when there were miracles to change our world, at least whatever aspect of our world we have contact with. He can change the world through us. And we need to believe in that God and trust in him and obey him in every way that we can. And believe that if we are doing his will, that he is going to bless us. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think we're wasting time or spinning our wheels or treading water or whatever terminology might be used. I think God is going to bless this church. I know he wants to, and he can do that through us, through you, to accomplish his will and save more and more lost people if we'll do our part. God will always do his. So let's talk about the difference that Jesus wants to make in our lives. And we're going to spend most of the rest of our time, we'll look at some other passages, but I want to focus on what's taught in Colossians chapter 3. And this will show us that every part of our lives is included in our relationship to the Lord. It will remind us that serving God is not merely a Sunday morning activity. And it's not even a Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night activity. It's a part of every day of every life of those who are children of God. And I think this passage shows us that. It starts out in the first four verses by saying, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." The first point that he makes there is that you've made a good start. You've been raised with Christ. And that's a reference to the teaching of Romans chapter 6 that we're buried with him in baptism and that we're raised to walk in newness of life. He's talking there about Christians. He says, when and if you were raised with Christ, he says, that's a good start. Now, remain faithful to God. Continue to live the kind of life that he would have you to live. And he talks about, in those first four verses, recognizing that we must have a spiritual focus and emphasis in all of the decisions that we make in life. That's what he's talking about when he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. And don't go back to your old lifestyle, because he says that person died. You died when you became a Christian. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And the way he expresses it in verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then he said, you also will appear with him in glory. He doesn't say, Christ is the biggest part of your life, or that Christ is the most important part of your life. He doesn't even say that he needs to be number one in your life. He says Christ is your life. Every part of you must manifest to an unbelieving world the difference that Jesus can make in your life. That spiritual focus helps us to be like Jesus. As Peter expressed it, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Peter 2, he talked about walking in his footsteps, trying to imitate his example, being the best representation of Christ that we can be to a lost and dying world. We sometimes sing some songs about Christ living in me. And that's exactly what the Bible says a Christian is. It's one who not only wears the name of Christ and claims to be a Christian, but one who is impacted in every aspect of life by his or her relationship with Jesus. Having that spiritual focus is the way that we do that. It means that every decision we make is based on being what Christ wants us to be. And that, he goes on, means that there are certain things that we perhaps used to participate in, but ought to no longer, and if we are, we need to stop, certain things that he describes as putting them to death. Notice there verses 5 through 10. It's kind of a long section. And what he's going to do, the language that he's going to use here is kind of twofold. One is that he compares the old man with being a new man, a new person in Jesus Christ. And he says, you're not that old person anymore now that you belong to Christ. And the second way that he describes it is by putting to death, or by putting off, putting away old parts of our lives that may still want to hang on to who and what we are. It's kind of like when you've worked out in the yard, you take off your old dirty clothes before you put on some new, fresh, clean ones. And that's part of the kind of language that he uses here. So let's read Colossians 3, beginning in verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. He speaks there about knowledge, and what he's saying is that as we learn the Bible, as we increase in our knowledge of the will of God, that we make a determination that if the Bible says I need to put this away or put this to death or stop doing this, that's what I'm going to do. No matter how much I've done that before, no matter how much I love that activity in the past, it's not going to be a part of who and what I am as a child of God. We take it off and we put it in the corner and we put on Jesus Christ. We put on new clothes, a new way of life. And so he talks here about immorality, He talks here about attitudes, which is harder in some ways than even forms of immorality to give up, because attitudes are something that we experience on the inside and that may or may not be clearly seen by others, but we know that they're there. And he talks about our actions, because what you are on the inside eventually is revealed and reflected in the way that you live. You're a new person, a new man, a new woman. We sing a song, it's 487 in the songbook that you're using here, called A New Creature. And the very first verse says, buried with Christ, my blessed Redeemer, dead to the old life of folly and sin. And that needs to be what we're striving for, is to be dead to the old person, the person of sin that separated us from God. And then in verses 12 through 17, he talks about positive actions, things that we need to start doing or do in an ever greater and increasing way. Notice beginning in verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which he says is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And so he begins to describe thereafter the section in which he talks about some specific things that we need to put to death, about things that we need to bring to life in our lives. And he talks there about the blessing that can come to your life from walking in the footsteps of Jesus, from being the kind of person that he wants us to be. Notice the great contrast in verse 8 when he says you have to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, lying to one another. All wretched things, miserable way to live. Contrast that with verse 12, where he says we are to put on tender mercies and kindness and humility and meekness and patience and forgiveness for others when they have done wrong. And above all these things, he says, put on love. And can't we see how one group is a curse to our lives and the other group is a blessing? That he says, if Jesus is making a difference in your life, get rid of these things and start doing these things. And he doesn't just say it in generic terms: stop doing bad stuff, start doing good things. He specifies some of the bad things we need to get rid of. It's not a complete and total list. It's not all inclusive, but it's a summary list of a lot of bad problems that people have in their lives that they need to get rid of. And then the good side of things, these are the things that we need to start doing. He goes on in verse 18, beginning and going down through verse 21, talking about how these principles will strengthen your life, your family, your relationships with people to whom you are related. And so he says, wives, submit to your own husbands. This is verse 18. As is fitting in the Lord, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. You see, he's saying that if you live the kind of life that you ought to be living, every relationship that you sustain in life will be improved, will be better. These are some applications of some of the general principles that he's been talking about before. In verse 22, he talks about how he says, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." That ought to be the attitude that we take toward the jobs that we have. And I think for those who are students, it ought to represent the kind of attitude that students would have toward their teachers, those who are trying to instruct them and help them and encourage them to learn more and to be more of what God would have them to be. And then he concludes the chapter with kind of a summary in many ways when he talks about beginning in verse 23, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality." Those three verses are really a sermon in and of themselves, but he says, whatever you do, and he's talking about the godly things that he's encouraged them to do in the preceding verses there, including giving up the ungodliness that might exist in some way or in some form in our lives. And he said, whatever you do, do it heartily. And that is from a Greek word that literally refers to the idea of doing what you do for God from the very bottom of your soul, from as deeply as something can get within you. It's obviously a reference to literally the word heart, which refers to, in the Bible, not the blood pump, but the inner self, who you really are on the inside. Not what people see on the outside, although sometimes it's reflected in what's in your heart. But he's saying from the inner core of you, your being and who you are, do everything the way the Lord would have you to do it. Not just because your boss will fire you if you don't do a good job. Not just because parents will discipline children if they don't always do right. Not because teachers will fail students if they're not studying as hard as they should. But because this is what it means to be a child of God. This is what it means to accept Jesus into our hearts. This is what it means to allow him to control and dominate our lives. It's doing everything heartily as to the Lord, knowing, verse 24 says, that if we serve God faithfully, we will receive the reward of the inheritance. I love Colossians 3. It's so encompassing of everything that God wants us to be and all of the decisions that he wants us to make as new creatures in Jesus Christ. And there are a number of other passages in the Bible that teach us these same principles. In Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 and verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul makes that point about not continuing in sin that grace may abound, but getting rid of those things in our lives. And so in verse 11, he says, "Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members, the members of your physical body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, your body, everything that you do, as instruments of righteousness to God." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the apostle writing the early Christians in the city of Corinth, an ungodly city similar to Las Vegas in our own current culture and many other parts of the world as well, he says to them in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he talks about the change that had occurred in their life, the difference that Jesus was making in their lives when he said, "Such were some of you, past tense, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Such were some of you, but you're not that anymore, because you have been, as he says in verse 11, washed and sanctified and justified in the name of Jesus Christ. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, he kind of boils all of it down to a very simple statement when he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's talking about the difference Jesus makes in how you live. That's the before and after picture of what we used to do and what we do now. What we used to believe and what we believe now. How we used to live and conduct ourselves and what we do now in order to please God. And I think we all know and understand those principles very well. So the question is, why don't we do better? Why do Christians continue to commit some of the sins that they used to commit before they were forgiven by the Lord for those things? And the answer is very easy. It's because there's a devil. Corresponding to the goodness of God, there is the wickedness of Satan. They're not equal in power. I don't want to imply that. God is far more powerful in good than Satan is in evil. But Satan is very clever. He is a spirit being. And he knows through experience what our weaknesses are. Personally, individually. He knows what tempts you and what does not. He knows what he can appeal to you to commit and what you'll easily refuse. And we all have those areas in our lives, some things where we wouldn't even dream of doing that, and he knows we won't, and so he probably is not going to tempt us in that way. I studied chemistry in high school and a lot of it in college and in pharmacy school, and I learned what drugs can do to your body. I've never been tempted to use drugs. I've never smoked marijuana. I've never used heavier drugs than that, because that just doesn't appeal to me. But Satan does know what he can use on me. He's very crafty. He makes things look good to me that ought not. He makes me at times desire things I shouldn't. And he does that with each and every one of us. And so because of the reality of Satan, the Bible tells us in a passage like 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that other people face similar temptations to what we face, when he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God always makes a way out in every circumstance. There is at least one option, if not more than one, but there's always at least one option that is not sinful. There's always one answer. Now, it may not be easy, and it may not be what we want to do. We may want to sin, and that's why we do sometimes. But there is a way out, and we can overcome. But we have to make the decision and make it firmly in our minds that that's what we are going to do. all of it based on the difference that Jesus wants to make in how we live. Two quick thoughts to finish. Number one is that we need to think about our influence on other Christians. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 16, we find there that the Apostle Paul, writing to his young preaching friends, said, "Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Some translations of the Bible say, "Watch your life and your teaching." And they need to be the same. We need to be teaching what God would have us to do, and we need to be living that kind of life. That's why he had said in verse 12 of that same chapter, "Be an example, Timothy, to the believers in word and conduct, in love and spirit and faith and purity," to show other people the difference that Jesus is making in my life so that I can influence them for good to do the right things as well. And then the second point that I want to make is, don't allow yourself to become discouraged when other people fail. Galatians 6 and verse 9 says, "Don't be weary in doing what is good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Sometimes, we're doing okay spiritually, and we see another Christian committing a sin, maybe in a public way, or maybe it's something private and we happen to know about it because of circumstances. And we conclude, well, if she can do that, I can too. Or if he can do that, it'll be okay if I do it. No, that's a bad conclusion. That's not true at all. If I decide, after preaching this week of gospel meetings about Jesus and about the impact that he needs to have in our lives, and I decide right now that I don't have enough money for retirement, which is coming up really fast, and so I make the poor choice to go rob a bank, and in robbing that bank with a gun, someone tries to stop me and I shoot them and kill them, I'll have to answer to God for that. But should that in any way cause you to say, well, I'm going to live that way too? We need to follow good examples of people more than we follow bad ones. Several of the people that I talked with this week who used to be members here, and when I asked them why they're no longer going there, most of them blame someone else, something that person said or did. And that caused them to grow weaker in their faith, and in many cases to stop completely. Two wrongs don't make a right. And if I'm doing wrong, that should not in any way encourage you to do wrong. You need to come to me and say, you need to repent. You need to stop doing what you're doing that's wrong. And whether I accept that or whether I don't allow me to stand between you and God, or don't allow anyone to stand between you and God. You do the right thing no matter what anybody else does or doesn't do. Our faith is to be in Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And while we can get good advice and proper biblical teaching from elders and preachers, from spouses, from parents, even from our children, our faith is not in them. Our faith is in Christ. He's the Savior. He's the Son of God. He's the one who died on the cross, shedding his innocent blood so that we can be saved eternally. One who is a citizen of the kingdom of God has surrendered his or her entire life to God. It's not just a Sunday morning thing. And again, it's not just Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Wednesday night. Being a Christian is not just a department or a compartment of your life. It is your life. It's every aspect of your life. There's no difference in what we talk about in Bible class on Sunday morning and the real world out there. Learning the Bible is to help prepare us for the world out there. And there are far too many people, even Christians, who want Jesus to take them to heaven, but who are unwilling to obey him every day that they live, so that he can legitimately say, well done. That's the idea we talked about earlier in the week, that many people want him to be their Savior, but not their Lord. They want him to take them to heaven, but not to tell us how to live. I want to make those decisions for myself. We sometimes sing the song, I have decided to follow Jesus. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about being a disciple of Christ, when we talk about the difference that Jesus can make in our lives, is being the kind of person that he wants us to be. So we all need to examine ourselves. I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. We can't do it for anybody but ourselves. And say, is Jesus making a difference in my life? Is he making a difference in yours? I hope so. I think he is. I think that's why you're here tonight. I think that's why you want to come every night to a gospel meeting, that you can come so you can learn more to be the kind of person that God would have us to be. And I love you guys for that. And I hope you'll continue to learn and study and grow and to apply in an ever-increasing way the teaching of the New Testament to your life and how you conduct yourself day by day. Thanks for being here. We're going to sing an invitation song. You know what it's all about. If you need to respond to it in any way, then we'd love to help you with that. Come as we stand and sing the song together.